If I haven't met you, my name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here. Ray and Rachel are not here this morning, but Ray's our associate pastor. And so we've been in so welcome. This is your first time. Glad you're here. We applaud you for walking into a brewery for church, going, what in the world am I walking into? Hopefully it's a good experience this morning. But we've been in a series in Philippians. Philippians is a letter, actually, that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he started in Philippi. And he started a bunch of churches. In fact, most of the New Testament are Paul's letters to the churches. And as we've said week to week, but just to kind of catch everybody up, Paul was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this letter. And the whole theme of the letter is joy. It is joy in spite of circumstances. I think it was mentioned earlier as we were talking that, the reading from Bible in 1 year today, which, by the way, another plug, if you're looking for something to help you in your daily Bible reading, Bible in 1 year is my favorite app. There are a whole bunch of good ones, but this, I think, is the 9th year that I'm doing it, and it gives some devotional explanation for everything that you read. It's just great, so I love it. It's an app. You can also listen to it. But Bible in 1 year with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. But Paul is basically telling us, listen, the way to go through life is to look at your circumstances through the lens of Jesus. Let Jesus be our lens through which we see our circumstances. Don't flip it around. And our tendency is to flip it around, where we look at Jesus through the lens of our circumstances. And when we do that, we doubt his love. I do that. We all do it, right? That's our bent. We have to be intentional to say, I've got the wrong lens on. I'm looking through my circumstances. I need to look through Jesus. I need to remind myself. But when we look at Jesus through our circumstances, boy, it's easy to get discouraged in our faith. It's easy to doubt his love and his good plan for us. And in fact, suffering is a part of God's good plan for all of us. You know, our intention in putting our plan for life together is to avoid suffering. That's natural. And you'd kind of be crazy if that weren't your plan, right? It's to avoid suffering. But God's good plan for us oftentimes is to steer us into suffering. We've been talking about in Philippians all of the good things that God accomplishes through suffering. And many of you know it. You've been through it where you'd say, that suffering that I went through was excruciating. It was so painful, but it was so good in so many ways. And so that's what Paul's trying to encourage us with, to say, have joy, because even in your sufferings, God has a good plan. So I'll do a quick review. Last week, so we're in Philippians 3. Last week, the key verse in our text, we're in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. The theme for last week was the fellowship of joy. And in verses 10 and 11, Paul just says this. He's writing to the Philippian church, I want to know Christ. That's his most important thing. I want to know Christ. My whole life, that is my goal, is to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. This is Paul saying, I want to know this. I want to share in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, becoming like him in his death, forsaking myself and taking up my cross and following Jesus, and then so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's desire in life, is to know Jesus in his life and resurrection, in his sufferings, and becoming like him in death, forsaking his own life and considering others as better than himself, humbling himself as Jesus did. We talked about that in Philippians 2. What's he talking about? Again, review a little bit. The power of his resurrection. Paul's saying, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, God gives to us when we come to faith in Christ. He puts that same Spirit in us. And I've used the illustration before. It reminds me of the, I don't know, is it Marvel? Who does Iron Man? Who's Iron Man? I don't even know. Marvel? Okay. It's like his glowing thing right here. Like that's his power pack. That's what we are as believers. We have the Holy Spirit. That is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, gives us the power to do what? to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to endure suffering, to gain victory over sin. There's not a single thing that can eat our lunch anymore. Now we don't have to be enslaved to sin because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. We often do struggle. Life is a struggle, and we meet Jesus. Sometimes he lets us struggle because it causes us to be dependent on him, just to grab onto his legs and say, help, help, help. That's a good thing for us. Sometimes he allows that struggle to persist. And the Holy Spirit, so many things, but gives us wisdom in difficult situations and circumstances of life. God doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. Isn't that good news? He gives us his Holy Spirit in us. And then the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I'm going to read part of a quote that I read last week by Johnny Erickson Tada. If you don't know about Johnny, oh my goodness, go on YouTube and just type her name. There's so much good stuff by her. She said, as I said last week, when she was 17 years old, she took a deep dive into a shallow lake and broke her neck and has been a quadriplegic for 60 years. And she has embraced suffering in such a beautiful way. And she said, I would not trade this chair for anything in the world because of how I've known Jesus. And she said, I think the whole purpose of suffering is to press us up against the Lord Jesus, to hear his heartbeat, and to identify with him in his sufferings. That's exactly what Paul is saying. It's not about what suffering does for me. It's about knowing Jesus better. And ultimately, that is what we want in life, to know Jesus better. When we know Jesus better, everything about life is better. And then I wrapped up the service last week by saying this, that Paul is basically saying in that text that life is hard. Life is hard. It may not be hard for you right now, but there are going to be moments in life where it's really hard. But when we come to know Jesus, everything in comparison, going back to the text last week, Paul said, it's all like dung. I consider all of my accomplishments, all of the good things in life, my whole resume that he listed out of if anybody could earn salvation, I could, because look at this list. He said, it's all dung to me. So compared to knowing Jesus, everything else that life has to offer in comparison is like dung. In fact, when we come to know Jesus, all of our other worldly possessions and accomplishments become offensive to us. I told the story of Scott Hamilton, the Olympic figure skater who won gold medals in the Olympics. He said after he came to faith in Christ, his gold medals became an offense to him. They became offensive to him. And it's because they were promising him, in his mind, they were promising the satisfaction and the joy and the contentment that he thought he would have in life. And he realized they were actually deceptive. They were deceiving him from the true joy that we find in Christ. And so as I shared last week, Scott Hamilton said, you know where I keep my gold medals? They're in my underwear drawer, in the bottom of my underwear drawer. And then an Olympics museum was opening up and he gave away all of his medals, all of his trophies, everything for other people to enjoy. But he said, they don't mean anything to me anymore. And so we began walking a different path, a path that requires that we carry a cross of self-sacrifice, of service, and of suffering. And because that's where Jesus, those things don't sound good, right? Self-sacrifice, service to others, and suffering. Those are all the things like, well, that's not about me. But here's the good thing. When the Holy Spirit's in us, the Holy Spirit compels us to want to do those things. And the great news is that's where Jesus is. And that's where joy is. Joy is in those places. Just for fun, since I talked about gold medals last week, I discovered that we have somebody in our church who received one of the highest medal awards that the U.S. Army can give to a civilian. It's an unbelievable honor. And it reminded me when the president gave his State of the Union address and they awarded somebody with a medal for like the highest civilian honor. Well, we have somebody in this church who has one of the highest honors that can be given to a civilian by the U.S. Army. Anybody want to guess who that is? Isn't it funny? We've got special people in this church. You're all special. This medal belongs to Terry Tencher. Terry Tencher. For the work that he did, right, with the CDC, when you work for the CDC. So over lunch today, I asked Terry about that medal. But Terry keeps it in his underwear drawer at the bottom, right? I thought that was very interesting. The Meritorious Public Service Medal, he was awarded by the U.S. Army. When were you awarded that, Terry?
2 years. 2?
Wow. Yeah, that's great. All right, so that brings us to today. Our sermon text is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And you know, this was a letter, but just for us, I don't know who did it, added chapter numbers and verse numbers and all that, but it helps us understand where we are. But when Paul wrote it, he didn't have chapters and verses. It is a letter that he wrote, and so we're going through the letter. And I'm going to read the text, and we'll walk through it, and then we'll be done, okay? So here's what he says. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm going to come back to that phrase at the very end. Take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It took me a minute to figure out what he was talking about there, but I'll come back to it. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now, when we read passages of scripture like this, it happens to me too. There are some things in there that you go, okay, I get that. I get that. I don't get that. I'm lost. So we'll break it down and we'll go through it. Just interestingly enough, and I haven't mentioned yet, but we are using a book as sort of a guide to walk us through. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote like 50-something books that are helpful resources to understand books of the Bible. And we're using his book on Philippians, titled Be Joyful. And we're in chapter 9 this week. The title is Let's Win the Race. And in that chapter, Wiersbe, this is interesting. He just says, in Paul's letters, he uses a lot of illustrations to help us understand the Christian life. And the 4 prominent illustrations that he uses are that of army or military. We see that in Ephesians 6 when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Architecture. In 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about you are the temple of God. Agriculture. In Galatians 6, he says, whatever a man sows, therefore he reaps. And then today, we'll see an illustration around athletics. And when he talks about reaching forth to win the prize. So just an interesting note. Wiersbe brought that to our attention. The first verse, verse 12, says this. Not that I have already obtained all of this. What is all of this? Knowing Christ. Resurrection power, the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus, somehow attaining to the resurrection. That's what he's talking about. I haven't already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Pressing on. In the journey of faith, that's what he's talking about. He's in the journey of faith. We all have a long way to go. We're all running this race of faith. Sometimes we're walking, sometimes we're sprinting, sometimes we're going uphill, sometimes we're going downhill. But Paul's just saying, I press on. I continue. When I'm weary, I've got somebody on the side giving me a cup of water. I stop and pause. I take a seat on the bench if I need to, but I press on. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, which we'd already talked about, Paul tells us when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. He's saying, and we talked about that previously, so I'm not going to get into that verse, but he's saying, work out your salvation. Like, run your race. That's what he's saying. Run your race. Don't worry about everybody else. Talked about this recently in some of the small group conversations, how easy it is to compare ourselves with everybody else. And we get discouraged or we become prideful. But just like the horses running the race, you know, have the blinders on. So it's just you and Jesus. Just life is you and Jesus. Wherever you are, that's where you are. Don't worry about everybody else. Comparison is what? The thief of joy. Remember that your work is a result of God first working in you. God does it first, and anything that happens in our lives is a response. It's a reaction to what God has done in our lives. The text last week, Paul basically talks about the what. What is life all about? And he just says it's two words, knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. That is what life is all about. All of the fullness of life is found in knowing Jesus. And this week, he goes on to talk about how. How do we do that? And so how do we run the race of the Christian life to win the prize of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me, to win the prize of knowing Jesus? How do we do that? I got these from Wiersbe, straight from the book. He says this: dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, determination, and discipline. And I'm going to hit on each one of those as they go, the verses as we go. So we'll start with dissatisfaction. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And then as you can see on the screen, Wiersbe says that dissatisfaction is the first essential to growth in faith. A divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual progress. Paul was satisfied with Jesus, but he was not satisfied with his Christian life. He was content, but he wasn't content to the point of being stagnant. He was every day pursuing Jesus, every day leaning in, every day pressing on. He was still hungry. And you know, I have to ask myself and pray, God, give me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Because oftentimes we're not hungry for God. That's maybe most of my life experience with Christianity and walking by faith is I don't hunger for God. So God, give me a hunger. Instead of beating myself up, we don't beat ourselves up because we're not hungry for God. Just ask him. That's what we're supposed to do. It comes from him. Just say, hey, I'm not hungry for God. I want to be hungry for God. So God, help me. And he'll do that because he's got his honing beacon in us. He's got his Holy Spirit in us, and he will activate that. He'll make us hungry. Many Christians are self-satisfied because they compare their running with that of other Christians, and it's usually those who are not making as much progress. It's what we do. Paul compared himself not with other people, but he compared himself to himself and also with Jesus. The quote up here, the mature Christian honestly evaluates himself and strives to do better. The mature Christian evaluates himself, doesn't worry about everybody else, strives to do better, not to earn God's favor, but because we have God's favor, we want to grow. And Wiersbe says that self-evaluation can be a dangerous thing because we can err in two directions. And this is the pendulum that all of us face in life. Either we make ourselves better than we are, or we make ourselves worse than we really are. We just go back and forth. You know, what happens in your spiritual disciplines, if you're reading your Bible every day, you're praying every day, you're going to church, you're nailing it, right? It's easy to start to feel like, oh man, I've got my stuff together. Or, you know, I haven't opened my Bible in months. I can't remember the last time I prayed. Now you're just beating yourself up. But our identity is in Jesus. It's not in what we do. It's in what he's done. There is a balance. There's a healthy balance. And this Latin term, simul justus et peccator. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not. But what it means is, this Martin Luther said this. What it means is I am simultaneously just or righteous and a sinner. Simultaneously, I'm both. And I need to keep that in balance. If I begin to look at my righteousness more than my sinfulness, I'll begin to well up with pride. If I pay too close attention to my sinfulness and I forget the righteousness that's been given to me in Christ Jesus, then I'll wallow in self-pity and discouragement and destruction. So there's a healthy balance. I love, there's a great documentary movie called Godspeed. And not to get into it now, some of us have watched it. I think we watched it here a couple of years ago, maybe on New Year's or something like that. But they interview a Catholic monk, and he's talking about this. He said, yes, I am a sinner. I am a sinner, but I'm a beloved sinner. That's important. We can't just think of ourselves as sinners. It's healthy and helpful to realize, now I'm a beloved sinner. And that brings about a sense of humility and of gratitude when we realize that. So that is dissatisfaction. We have a healthy dissatisfaction. We're satisfied in Jesus, but we're not satisfied with where we are. We want to continue to grow. And if we're not, like Matt said, if I don't want to press on, then I say, God, I don't want to press on. Maybe I just need rest right now. Maybe I need you to help just be the wind in my sails. But when we don't want to press on, we ask God, help me. All right, number two is devotion. Philippians 3:13b says this, but one thing I do. That's a powerful statement. One thing I do. The Bible has a lot of places where this one thing phrase is used. Jesus says to the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21, one thing you lack. Because he says, hey, I've done everything. The rich young ruler does to Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, well, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he walked away discouraged because he knew he couldn't do it. One thing you lack. One thing is needful. Jesus says to Martha, when Mary and Martha are there, Jesus is in their home and Martha's running around, you know, cooking and making sure everything's clean, and Mary's just sitting there waiting for teaching. Jesus says, one thing is needful. Martha was distracted and distressed, and Mary was focused and at rest. One thing is needed. One thing I know. This is the man who received sight from Jesus. One thing I know. I once was blind, but now I see. And that's that's our story. If you've come to know Jesus and you've come to experience his grace, you know that spiritually. I once was blind, but now I see. And then I love Psalm 27, verse 4, the one thing, and this will be the last one. But he says, the psalmist says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. To dwell in God's presence and to be enamored by his beauty. You know, the most beautiful sights on earth, the most beautiful naturescapes, and they really are amazing. If you've ever stumbled upon one, you don't want to leave. Just incredible. The beauty and the glory of God is infinitely greater than that. And that's what he says. That's one thing. Lord, help me to be just enamored with your beauty, with your goodness, with your love, and everything else will fall away and find its proper perspective. There are a lot of good things in life, but they need to be in their proper perspective. Make Jesus your one thing and let everything else be second. Too many Christians are too involved in many things. Wiersbe says this, when the secret of progress is to concentrate on one thing. We are very distracted. I'm distracted. We live in a distracted culture, and we know, we talk about it all the time, the biggest distraction. It can be a great tool, but it can also be a great distraction. And then Wiersbe talks about this whole athletic thing, that Olympic athletes are successful because they focus and specialize on one thing. They just laser beam focus. And that's what Paul says, one thing I do. So what does he say? Moving to direction. That was devotion. This is direction. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Followers of Jesus should be future-oriented, forgetting those things which are behind, which means that we break the power of the past by living for the future. Some of us, a lot of us, have really hard things in the past that sometimes hold us down and keep us from moving forward. And some of that stuff is hard to get over, you know? And that's where we just have to say, God, help me. Help me to move forward. Help me to use the things in the past to help me in the future, but help me not to focus and get stuck there, forgetting the past. One of the best examples of this, with St. Patrick's Day coming up on Tuesday, is Patrick. You know, Patrick was not Irish. Do you know the story? He was from Great Britain. He was born in 397. When he was 16 years old, his family was vacationing on the beach, and he was kidnapped by Irish marauders, taken to Ireland, and enslaved. And I think it was after 7 years or so, well, he came to faith while he was enslaved. In his desperation, in his distress, he cried out to God, and God met him and rescued him spiritually. That's oftentimes what God does with us. So that's how Patrick came to faith. Well, he had an opportunity. God gave him a dream, so there's going to be a boat waiting for you at such and such place. Go. And he did, and he escaped, and he got back to Great Britain, reunited with his family. It was an unbelievable story. He was just living a good life. I think he was going to seminary. He was, you know, studying to be a pastor. And he started having dreams of the people of Ireland calling to him, Patrick, come tell us about Jesus. Come back, come back, come back. And he was compelled to go back. And he went back to Ireland. And here's the thing. Like, they were wicked people. If a slave was recaptured, they would be tortured to death. And Patrick went right back to his slave owner to give him the gospel. Forgetting what is behind, you know, he could have said, forget that guy, forget that whole country, I'm moving on. But he didn't. He moved forward with the gospel, went back to them. His slave owner didn't want anything to do with the gospel, went in his house and set the house on fire and burned up in his house. But Patrick brought the gospel to Ireland. That's how it happened. And we celebrate St. Patrick's Day because God gave him a vision for the future by using his past, gave him a heart for those who did not know Jesus. It's a great story. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. The fourth, and as we go into Philippians 3, verse 14, is determination. Devotion, direction. Let's see, the first one was dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, and now determination. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? What is the prize? I press forward to win the prize. What's the prize? Is it heaven? A lot of times it's, well, what's he talking about? The prize is Jesus. To win Jesus. I press on carries the idea of intense endeavor, like getting after it, just pressing on. This is the second time he uses that phrase in this text. I press on. The two extremes to avoid here, we've talked a little bit about this, are it all depends on me, or it all depends on God. There's a marrying of that. The proper perspective is to realize that God works in us so that he might work through us. It really is God who does the work, but it's us. What's our job? Our job is to allow God to do his work, to partner with God by allowing him. It's like if you are going in for surgery, the surgeon has to do the work, but you have to lie down on the table, right? That's the partnership here. Wearsby says this, some Christians are so busy dying to self that they never come back to life again to run the race. Maybe you've heard the quote, some Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. It's a little bit what he's saying. And others are so sure that they can make it on their own that they never stop to read the word, to pray, or to ask for the power of the Lord. We want to have this perspective to know that it's God who's going to work through me, but I have to open up my hands. I have to allow him to do what he wants to do in me and through me. And then the last is discipline. Philippians 3, 15 and 16, and this will wrap it up. That text says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. This was the hardest part of the text for me to really understand what he's talking about. But I think what he's saying is as we mature in the faith, our lives should be reflective of where we are in our progress. And where we're lacking in that, God is gracious to help point that out. He's gracious to encourage us. He's gracious to give us constructive criticism, to guide us, to give us boundaries, to have people come around us, to help us, to love us, to move us where we need to be. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. I think that really talks to this idea of walking in the Christian life or running the Christian race with integrity. With integrity, not cutting corners, not checking boxes. And look, we all tend to do this. This is kind of our bent. So we have to confess these things. It's not enough to run hard and win the race. The runner must also obey the rules. And when I say that, I read that. That's Wiersbe. I kind of cringe. None of us like rules. Right? Some of us are rule followers. We love rules. But rules give us freedom. What are the rules? The Ten Commandments is the basis. Oh my goodness, we break those rules all the time. So we confess, Lord, help me. Help me to run the race with integrity. Help me to see where, even in my motivations, I'm falling short. Examples of those who ran the race but lacked integrity to some degree, and we all are guilty to some degree in some area of life, and because we're sinners, we got to confess, oh Lord, help me. Wiersbe used the example of Jim Thorpe, who won the Olympic events, the decathlon and the pentathlon, but he was a professional athlete. He'd signed a professional contract, and they realized afterwards that had happened, and so they stripped him of his medals. So his performance was great, but there was something over here that he was lacking integrity in. You have to, at that time, you had to be an amateur to participate in the Olympics, and he wasn't. He was a professional. They did restore Thorpe his medals in the 80s, but Reggie Bush won the Heisman Trophy, played for USC. There are other situations like this, but he was taking money. They found out that he was taking money for playing, and a lot of players did, but it was found out that he was taking money, so he had to return his trophy, and I think he's been restored. But those are just some examples of the performance is there, right? But there's some integrity issues in the background. And so what does that look like for us? First of all, when we run the race without integrity, our relationship with Jesus will suffer. It just does. You know, when there's sin that we're holding on to, we're all sinners, so the key is confess it. You know, give it to God. But when we hang on to it, it becomes a barrier. And I speak from experience in our relationship with God. It just becomes a barrier. What does that look like? Selective obedience. Oh, I know what the Bible says about all these things. Well, I'll pay attention to these, but I really like these. And it says don't do those, but I'll just continue to do those. And I think it'll all still work out because I'm doing most of the things right. That doesn't work. The thing that comes to my mind with selective obedience is just our sexual relationships, whether it be being drawn to pornography. For guys, a lot of times that's a huge thing. For women today, it's a big thing too. Before we get married, we're engaging as if we're married. Selective obedience, not honoring the Lord in our relationship, in our lives. Even after marriage, not loving our spouse, not honoring our spouse, not cherishing our spouse, still looking lustfully at others, you know? I mean, we're all falling in these areas, but when we hang on to it and we don't give it to God, it becomes a barrier in our relationships. And then the other, you know, that comes to my mind is just secret sin. Secret sin, stuff that nobody knows about. We're hiding it. We're creating this image that everybody else sees, but there's this dark secret that we walk through life with. And we believe the right things about God, but this secret sin is a barrier in true connection and relationship with God. And you guys see it like I do all the time, you know, in church where a pastor just collapses, you know, and you go, what in the world happened? Well, there's stuff going on secretly that nobody knew about. His tank or her tank was not getting filled. They were not truly deeply connected to Jesus for whatever reason or another, but it usually has to do with some form of selective obedience or secret sin. Those things should scare us to death. But they shouldn't result in guilt and shame. They should result in confession, because there's freedom and joy in confession. Jesus took all of our sin. He took our selective obedience. He took our secret sin on the cross and gave us his righteousness. So final thoughts. The pressure on us is off. Because of Jesus, the pressure's off. I talk about it quite often. People have given up on religion, Christianity, church, all of it, because there's so much pressure to perform. And the pressure's off. God knows who we are. We just have to confess who we are. And he will actually transform our affections to where the secret sin or the selective obedience that we love will begin to fade. And we'll start to love the things that he loves. Braden is not here this morning, Braden Soms, but he left me a voicemail last week. And he said, I think after church last week, he had a conversation with Jude Pruitt. And Jude is a wrestler. Jude's not here, right? Okay, he's at a camp. But this was so good, I thought it related. I thought, this is a great story. I haven't even talked to you guys about this, but it's nothing bad. I wouldn't do that. But Braden, he's a wrestler. He wrestled in high school. He and Ethan wrestled, right? And so Braden asked Jude. Jude has had great success in wrestling. He said, how did you overcome the obstacles you faced in wrestling and end up doing so good? Do you guys know what Jude's answer was? Jude told Braden, I realized that whether I win or lose, my parents are still going to love me. Mm. So I was free. Yeah. How's that make you feel? He said, so I was free to wrestle my heart out no matter what. Isn't that, I get chills saying that. The pressure's off. We're free to perform and do our best, and we're going to be loved no matter what. That same truth is true for us. We can forget what is behind, strain towards what is ahead, overcome the obstacles, press on, and win the prize of knowing Jesus. Why? Here's that verse I told you. It's going to come back. Win the prize for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You can take hold of the prize of knowing Jesus because Jesus has taken hold of you. You're his prize. He's got you. He's not going to let you go. Once Jesus takes hold of you, he's not going to let go. And that's good news for us today. Let me pray. Father, what a great blessing and gift to know that as Paul is talking about pressing on, straining forward to win the prize of Christ Jesus, that we can do so because you have already taken hold of us. We're your prize. Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Well, what was his joy? We are his joy. And we're grateful. Lord, would you press that truth deep into our hearts? Fill our sails with the wind of your Spirit. Give us faith to believe this truth and let it transform our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.